We'll have a handout for Titus, the actual outline. Make sure I follow all my P's and Q's. P's this time. All right, so anyway. Book of Titus, first four verses here. Okay, the book of Titus comes out right out, 1st and 2nd Timothy. All right. And so while you're waiting for that to go around, you can turn to Titus chapter 1 and the first four verses there. We're going to read these in a minute. Everybody get one? Okay, so we try to go through these books and learn these books. So we're doing our book now on Titus. So this helps me during the week, so I know what passage is going to be my next message. So I don't have to guess around and say, what do I want to do this time? Lord's already orchestrated all this. So anyway, let's read through Titus. Chapter 1, the first four verses. Here we go. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, and hath in due times made manifest his word through preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Father, we praise thee for this day. We thank thee that we can meet here on this beautiful Sunday day. We thank thee for the visitors that we have. We pray that you bless the word of God as it goes out. Bless those that are viewing in on the live streaming as well. Help us have a good service in the Lord. Pray that you use the word of God to bring about conviction for sin and edification for the saints as well, and bless each one of us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, in the outline there, you see at the top, I have a simple outline of the book. I've got the introduction, that's what we're dealing with today, the introduction to the book, and then tail end, we have a conclusion, introduction, conclusion, and in between, we have the message that the Lord gave Titus, that he's to set in order. Set in order, that's what we see in verse 5. So quite often these books lay out a foundation or a flow or an outline for the direction that Paul is writing, and or whoever writer is, he's giving a basic outline. So here, as I've tried to look at these three passages, chapter 1 seems to be what put setting in order things relating to the church. Chapter 2, setting in order things relating to the family. And chapter 3, set in order things relating to society. So if you look in chapter 2, for instance, notice in verse 2 it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Likewise, verse 3, the aged women likewise, and so on. So it's talking about family unit here. You look over there in chapter 3, the first beginning, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So this is dealing with society. So Paul has put Titus on the island of Crete. I gave some of the historical background last time. But we find out on this largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, we find out about the Cretans there. If you look in verse 12. Paul is saying about one of themselves, even a prophet. This is Epimenides, a prophet, 6th century B.C., that Paul drew the quote, apparently. So one of these themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Wow, what a society. What a society. We wouldn't know anything about that in our society, would we? Oh no, this is the normal fallen society. Think of that. So liars. This is mankind. Unsaved mankind. You ever been lied to? People try to deceive you? Sure, it's out there. This is society. Evil beast acting animalistic. This is what all this immorality is going on. It's beast-like, animal-like, and so on. And slow bellies. So literally, the Greek reads lazy gluttons. Lazy gluttons. So lazy gluttons or slow bellies. This doesn't have to do with their GI tract. All right. This has to do with them spiritually. Slow bellies or lazy gluttons. So what's a lazy glutton? Well, lazy glutton is somebody who doesn't like to work. Just sits around and all he does is eat. That's our society. People don't want to go back to work. They get all these government handouts. They I'm staying home. I make more money staying at home than to go out to work. And what do I do at home? I have nothing to do but, hey, there's a basket of food here. Hey, here's some Dunkin' Donuts. I'm just going to cram myself full of the food. So anyway, slow bellies. Slow bellies has hit our nation. Right? Okay, well anyway, that's Titus has to minister to these people. Can you imagine that? And so do I. So, and other pastors, so, and all the churches, so anyway. Anyway, yeah. All right, so everybody's awake. You're awake. So anyway, we have the Timothy is put on the island of Crete. There in verse 5, he's set in order. So these are unsaved people on the island who get saved, they get baptized, become members of churches, and they know absolutely nothing about church, nothing about family, nothing about society. So Timothy's set in order. He's get these elders going there, place them in the various churches there, and then they are to teach the people about what is this thing called church? What is this thing about family? What's this thing about society? How, as a Christian, how do I behave myself relative to church, relative to family, and relative to society? Amen. So he's laying this out. And these are three basics for any society. In fact, this is the way you deal with society's ills. You deal them spiritually. You don't get into a government handout program and hand out all the money. That's not going to fix them at all. In fact, this is what produces a bad society. People need to realize the curse on Adam is work. Right? Curse on Adam is work. So, I don't like to work. Well, you need to work in the sweat of your brow. But I don't like that. If somebody can help me alleviate that, I will go that direction. But that doesn't help your character at all. We have a society that doesn't have any character, for the most part, because I don't want to work. Anyway, so this is Titus's task at hand here. This is the background. Now, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we see on the day of Pentecost, those from the island of Crete, these would be Jews presumably, coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost, obeying an Old Testament command that all the Jews, Jewish men, were to come to Jerusalem for the three holidays found in the Scripture. So this is Pentecost. So we see in 2:11, it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were part of the group that came, and they were part of the 3,000 that were saved. When these Cretes got saved, what did they do? Well, they wanted to go back home. So they go back to Crete. What do they do once they get at home? Since they've been saved, baptized, they go back, and they start churches there on the island of Crete. So this happened about AD 30, I would say, if Christ died in AD 30, according to Daniel's prophecy and so on, the book of Nehemiah. So if he died in AD 30, so this is AD 30, and so now Paul is writing probably about AD 62 to Titus. So we've got 32 years under the belt of believers in Crete. So no doubt these believers have matured and so on, but then Paul and Titus went back to Crete, and they planted churches, so some of these new churches need this instruction. All right, so we have reference to them. The island of Crete itself is found five times, one time here in this book, and then four other times in Acts chapter 27 as a key island when Paul went on his trip to Italy and Rome and was caught in that storm and so on. But anyway, we have a little background on all of this. Now, the the premise here, as you see in the outline, is Paul needed help from like-minded believers to accomplish the will of God. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he had seven men with him, and they were traveling with him and helping him out. And he also had well-trained Titus to demonstrate his spiritual gift to minister on Crete. So Titus was a trained man. He's a trained man in the Word of God. He's trained in these areas. Paul had trained him. He obviously acted as a representative of the apostle, and so presumably we would say he was a married man with family, at least in the past, if not now. But he was to minister there. He's a trained man. He's used his spiritual gift, probably ruling, since he's a set in order. That seems to be a key word for ruling, ruling over and organizing, ordering things, and so on and so forth. So anyway, and then he was the minister to those on the island of Crete. So Paul needed individuals to help. And likewise, when Christ went to different places, he won people to Christ, and then he won those people to minister in that area. And so he wants us, 20 centuries later, he wants us to minister in our places of location to serve him. So he's in heaven, we're on earth, we're little Christ, we're Christians, and so we're here to do his work here. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, we've got a Titus program here where we're trying to train men and how to handle the Word of God and knowing Scripture and so on, and having a good handle on Scripture and having a degree of confidence in how to expound a passage and honor the Lord and His Word. So as I mentioned here, Brother Andrew now has come through the program, and he's going to be preaching Wednesday night. So we're thankful for that. That's what we're to do. It's my responsibility as a pastor. It's what I'm to do. And so we want to do that. So later on, I'll talk about the Titus program we have here for men that are interested in this and so on. All right. So, but now let's look here at the introduction. So this is the introduction to the book. We're just getting started here in Titus. And so I've come across three significant points here, I believe, all under the letter of A. There's the author, there's the authority, and there's the audience. So this is foundational to any of the letters Paul writes. He indicates, I, Paul, wrote this, basically. And I'm doing this under the authority of the Lord. And oh, by the way, I'm writing to somebody. So here we have the three basics here. This is simple. This is right there. I happen to find three related A words to help understand here. Author, authority, audience. We can just get this drilled in. You can go to another one of Paul's books. What do we have there? Author, authority, audience. All right. So it's right there. And this is good writing. So we want to know who wrote this. On what authority? And to whom was he writing? So, there you have it. And so, these books of the Bible are not just ramblings. Somebody's rambling along. This idea came in my head. The Lord has all this organized. He is the ultimate author of all Scripture. Amen. And he's the greatest writer. Amen. because he's invented or created language. He's created writing. So Adam, no doubt, could speak. We know his first words there about Eve. No doubt Adam could write. We have in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Adam had a book. So he could speak, he could write. And so anyway, we have the Lord's writing to us through Paul. Let's look first of all at the author here. The man. Who's the author? Well, this individual named Paul. Paul. All right, Paul. And so he says, Paul. Now, the critics of the Bible say that Paul only wrote four books. And these books would be Romans and Galatians and the 2 Corinthians. He didn't write any of the other books. That's what the liberals say. But the Bible says Paul wrote this book. So if this is not the Paul who's in the book of Acts, there must have been another Paul who's an apostle. So now we have two Pauls who are apostles. This is getting confusing. No, there's only one Paul who's an apostle, and he wrote the book. So anybody who's an unbeliever can leave now. This is what we're saying here. We believe the Bible at face value. Okay, so he's the author here. Now, in all this, I mentioned originally his name, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Came from this great city of Tarsus. It was an educational city. It was an affluent city. He could learn, and since he alluded to Epimenides, pagan author there, so he knew secular literature before he was saved, as well as Greek New Testament, or Greek and Hebrew. He's a Jew. So he knew the languages. He was well-trained. So he's a Jew. I believe he was married with children. Why? Well, if you look there, for instance, in Acts chapter 26, this would place him in the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was made up of married men. So, but Acts 26, so I'm looking at, I'm going kind of a back way on all this. But here, Paul indicates that he gave his voice to the persecuting the Jews here. And the voice would be there in verse 10. I gave my voice. The word behind voice here is has to do with a pebble. That's literally what the word means, a pebble. So in the voting system in the past in the Sanhedrin and other places, there'd be a black pebble and a white pebble. And a white pebble would be an affirmation, yes. A black pebble would be a negative no. And this is where we get the term of blackball. Ever heard of blackball? Came from the voting system in the ancient world. A white stone, yes. A black ball or a black stone, no. And so he gave his vote. That's the word behind it. I gave my pebble. When did he give his pebble to punish the Christians? He did this in the Sanhedrin. All right, follow? He did it in the Sanhedrin. Plus, he's the henchman for the Sanhedrin. Now, many want to make him not a member of the Sanhedrin, but the point here is, I believe he was, but the bigger point is they want to make him a bachelor. They want to make Paul a bachelor. He never married. Or if he married, he divorced. But he's a bachelor. No, we don't have to go that route. As if bachelors can go out and plant churches. No, bachelors can't go out and plant churches. People plant churches need to be qualified men sent out from a church, and a qualified man has to be married and have children. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow that? So this is the attack upon him. So anyway, I believe he is a member of Sanhedrin. He says his father was a Pharisee. That in we see this in chapter 23, Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee." So he's a Jew, he's a Pharisee, that was his background. Son of a Pharisee. So his father was a Pharisee. So Paul had the greatest background, you might say, for what the Lord wanted to do with this man. He's an unsaved Jew. He lived in Tarsus. He lived in Tarsus. Then he and his family moved to Jerusalem. His father was a Pharisee, so he had many, many privileges here. And Paul then, I believe, was was a Pharisee, but he was in the Sanhedrin. He studied under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the time. So he knew the biblical languages. He knew the Old Testament inside out. He had a great background as an unsaved man. And now all of a sudden, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And there his life has changed. And now he takes all this background and enthusiasm. And he, rather than going after Christ, he goes for Christ. And his life has changed here. So you think of that. You've got a background. The Lord wants to use that background he's given you now to serve the Lord in the local church. So we all have different backgrounds and spiritual gifts and so on. So we can use these in the local church. But here we have this about him. He had a great education. He had a sister and a nephew. Remember, his nephew is the one who heard about the effort to have the mob kill Paul in Acts chapter 21. And went to the chief guard there, and Paul was spared from this effort of ambush here. He's also a Roman citizen. So here we have some background of this man named Saul of Tarsus, or Paul. He was also, he then became Paul the Apostle, called to salvation, service, and suffering. Became a pattern for believers and was a church planner. Now let's look at some passages related to this. Certainly in Acts chapter 9, we have his salvation passage. Now in the book of Acts, there's three passages that deal with the salvation. 9, 22, and 26. 9, 22, and 26 deal with the salvation. It's only in chapter 26 that he tells us that the Lord spoke to him in Hebrew. But nevertheless, in chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus with letters authorizing him to kill Christians. And the Lord stops him there and challenges him in verse 5, "Who art thou?" Paul says, "Lord." So the word kurios behind Lord can refer to any man. It's just an address to a person, a man. It's not the word Jehovah. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." See, the Lord was already dead, but he was persecuting the extension of Jesus called Christians. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He used the analogy of an animal kicking against a sharp stick in their ribs. And so Paul was under conviction. So, see, Paul knew enough of the Old Testament that in my lifetime, Paul's thinking, according to the prophecies, my lifetime, the Messiah is going to show up. He's going to perform these miracles, and he's going to be called the Nazarene. Uh-oh. He's going to do supernatural miracles. And this man named Jesus seems to fit the bill, but I can't have that. So he was under conviction out of the Word of God that he knew. And so Lord stopped them, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So here he has a change of heart, because he immediately repented of his sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus, the Savior, and he had an immediate change of heart. That's called conversion. Then he eventually joins the Damascus church, gets baptized, joins the church there, and then goes out from Damascus. And now in chapter 9, notice what the Lord said to Ananias. He said to him, about Saul of Tarsus, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, talking about Paul, unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So if you want to see the great things he suffered, you can look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the things he suffered was stoning. He was shipwrecked 3 times, stoning, especially in Acts 27, the 3rd time. And so he suffered many, many things, and yet the Lord spared his life. So we have a little bit of this man here. Now, his, if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see about his life. He says here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that verse 16, says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul's conversion and his service is a pattern for all believers. Becomes a pattern. So we need to have that, follow his pattern in conversion, because he had a change. Change occurred immediately when he was born again, regenerated, and immediately began to serve the Lord. He didn't wait around for a long time. He got serving the Lord right away. And so he's a pattern for believers. And as a pattern for believers, he served the Lord faithfully, committed himself, was highly involved in the Lord's work. And the Lord used him, of course. The Great Commission is the commission to plant local churches. So, disciple all nations, baptizing them, and teaching, instructing them. So, here, this is what he did. So, he planted churches on the island of Crete along with Titus. And now, he tells Titus, you go forth from here. Take care of all this. That's the man. That's the man we're talking about who wrote this. Under inspiration. Now, that's the first word in Titus, Titus 1. First word we've talked about is Paul. Let's move to the next 2 words. Next 4 words. A servant of God. He's a servant of God. So he served the Lord, a servant of God. Notice he brings that up before an apostle. That's his ministry. His ministry was the apostleship, but in heart and practice, he was a servant of God. And see, we may not be apostles. We're not apostles. But we all can be servants of God. And that's what we're called. We're called to serve. Saved to serve. And so he was a servant of God. And he had a ministry. An apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see his calling. And not only his calling, but his capacity. But let's look, first of all, in his calling, in several places. We'll look here in 1 Corinthians. Got that down. 9:19. Now, this his calling was to preach the gospel. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 9, let's start with 16. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward? Verily, that I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be made free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So he is a servant, and he's made himself a servant, and this is his calling. A servant to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. So we see his calling. In Galatians chapter 1, here as part of his calling, he makes this clear, Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul was not interested in serving men. He's interested in serving Christ. There's always the temptation of being afraid of the audience or wanting to pander to the audience. Now, that can't be the case. You have to preach and teach the Word of God, regardless of the consequences. And let the consequences go with the Lord there. So this was his calling. And 2 Timothy 2:24, we've already saw there, but he talks about being a servant. He says there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So that's he as a servant of the Lord, and he passes this on to Timothy. All right, so we find out about Paul. We find out about the man, and a little bit about his ministry, his calling. He was called to be a servant. And his called to be a servant in what capacity? In the capacity of being an apostle. And being an apostle, he is automatically a bishop. Now, Scripture teaches that. I mentioned this before, but these are reminders and helps. In Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 20, 1 and verse 20, Acts 1, 20. Here they're talking about Judas, and somebody needs to replace Judas in his office. So 1:20 says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. As bishopric, let another take. This is the overseer. So this is a purposeful word that's used here by Luke, that the apostles were also bishops or elders or pastors. I mean, after all, if they went out and planted a church, they may have to pastor the church. So they have to have the qualifications of a pastor. And so we have this also helps us understand Paul was a married man with children. We don't know what happened to his wife. His wife may have died early. His children may have grown up. But we go from known to unknown on these things. All right, and so he his capacity was as an apostle, as a preacher, as a pastor. And then notice that here in 1 Corinthians, in all these areas, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, there's a verse for all of us. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So you see, as a servant of Christ, it's consumed his life. He's a servant of the Lord. And so he put effort into it, time into it. He worked hard at it and so on. It wasn't just a Sunday morning show-up time. You know, it was his whole life. We're Christians 24/7. We're servants 24/7. And so, anyway, we see his the man and the ministry of this individual named Paul. All right, let's move on. Secondly, his authority. His authority. We're still in verse 1, but notice he says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth which is after godliness, going on into verse 3, 2 and 3, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So we see here under his authority, we can delineate this with, first of all, his power. 1b. So here, according to the faith of God's elect. So here the purpose was to further the faith of God's elect, so that they may have full knowledge which produces godliness. So here, according to the faith of God's elect. So the elect, they have faith, and they need to acknowledge the truth. And the truth always leads to godliness, not ungodliness. Because God is godly. And God has given us truth, and truth is to make us godly, not ungodly. All right, so here the faith, he says, according to the faith of God's elect. Secondly, not only the purpose, but the people. The people here, the elect, those in the book of life, who will continue because they've met the conditions. All right, in this I give several points here, but notice Paul, we've already talked about this a little bit, but the if you look back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 through 10, here we have the expression, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So, the elect must obtain salvation. Wait a minute, I thought they already had it. Well, here's what the Bible teaches, so put away your Calvinism. This is what the Bible teaches. That everybody has been put in the book of life. But if during the lifetime of an individual in the book of life, they don't repent and trust Christ as Savior, they're blotted out. Revelation 20 talks about being blotted out. So, but the elect must obtain their salvation. So if you're breathing right now, you're the elect. But you must have in your lifetime, before you die, so you're not blotted out of the book of life, you must obtain your salvation. How do you do that? Through good works? No. It's through repentance and faith. That's how you obtain it. So that's, God started man off good. He created a perfect creation. Lucifer was perfect till sin came into his heart, Ezekiel 28. Adam and Eve were perfect till they disobeyed God. So everybody started out, mankind started out in the book of life, but man sinned. Now, we all have an old nature, but the old nature doesn't send people to hell. It's the unconfessed sin that confirms the old nature sends us to hell. So, trying to express all this. But so, quite often, when we see the terms elect, people get nervous, or they're saying, "Amen, boy, you know, Paul was a good old Calvinist," and so on. Or, wait a minute, what's going on here? No. We're all mankind was chosen, but mankind has then to obtain the salvation. This is what 1 Timothy 4 says. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, "For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." See that? Christ is the Savior of all men. But notice, especially of those that believe. So Christ died as a Savior for all mankind, but if anybody wants to obtain the salvation that's available through the Savior, they must believe. They must believe. So anyway, we see the people that are involved here. The people that are involved. Now notice, let's go on, point two, his power in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So here we see the person, this is the Lord. In this section right here, we see the word God found five times, Father one time, Lord Jesus Christ two times, Savior twice, just in these four verses. So we see this is about the Lord. He's the person involved behind the power. There's the promise of eternal life. Eternal life expression shows up 26 times in the New Testament. But let's notice Acts 13:48. Sometimes people get worked up over this verse. Acts chapter 13. This dovetails right in with what we've been talking about here. 13:48 says about the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Wow. But notice I put here in bold, they were appointed to eternal life, but they were not appointed to faith. Follow that? So not appointed to faith. In other words, God said, I'm going to create Adam and Eve, and they're going to have offspring, and they're all in the book of life, all mankind, through history, and I've ordained all of them to eternal life. Oh, Satan came along, Adam and Eve messed things up. Now, if you want to maintain that status, you better believe. Better believe. And so, they were not ordained to faith. You follow this? Calvinists say, no, they're ordained to faith. They were ordained to eternal life. All of mankind is ordained to eternal life. God didn't start things off say, well, I've pre-decided that part of mankind is never going to believe, and they're damned. No, that's not it at all. So you have to read the scriptures carefully. We were all mankind's ordained to eternal life. To maintain that, obtain that, one has to believe. Repent and believe. They were not ordained to faith. Make sure you understand that. He didn't choose us to believe. We have responsibility before God. Believe or reject. Obey. Disobey. All right. Anyway, so there's the promise, person, the promise, the plan. This is the plan before things started. Now, keep in mind here, if we understand that the current, or our creation, the cosmos, heaven and earth, started about 6,000 years ago. It's going to be another 7,000, or another 1,000 years anyway. So 7,000 years plus or minus, or probably plus, a few years more, so I'm not trying to set any dates for the rapture. Right? But if we're in God's creation called heaven and earth for at least 7,000 years, and part of this hadn't occurred yet, before that was what? Just God. No beginning, no end, just God. And he decided on a certain day. No, wait a minute, you can't say day in eternity, right? But he decided, I'm going to create a creation that I am going to create perfect, but I want this perfect creation to respond to me in obedience. Because I'm not going to create robots. I'm going to create a creation. I want this creation to respond to me in obedience. Because I'm good. I'm going to start off the creation good. And yet, all of his creation, angels and mankind, had a responsibility to obey or disobey, and there was disobedience. So, this is a big plan. This was his plan from eternity past. So, through all of this, the eternal life comes about because he's manifested his word. He's manifested his word. And his word has been made available to man. So the content of this. So verse 3 says, but hath in due times. So we're in time. He created time. And now in due time, that's with the incarnation of Christ, manifested his word. So Christ is the word. He's the living word. And he gave us the written word. And now we preach the word of God. We preach the written word that talks about the living word. And this is what brings about salvation, which is committed unto me, Paul says. So Paul says this has been committed unto him. Now, he mentions my gospel several times. The Lord gave him gave this man, this Jewish man, the gospel to take to the Gentiles. So when he says my gospel, he's talking about my gospel to the Gentiles, which is the same gospel as given to the Jews. But he is the apostle to the Gentiles. All right, so when he singles out himself, that's because he's an apostle to the Gentiles. Now notice the verb there. We finally get to a verb or two here. Is committed. Saw one Greek verb there. It's a passive verb, but also it's the word pistuo, which is the word that basically means to believe. So notice this. But God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So who committed the gospel to Paul? The Lord did. So he has entrusted the gospel to Paul. So he's trusting Paul. So the Lord is trusting Paul to preach the gospel. It's the same word that is found in John 3:16, whosoever shall believe. So we're trusting the Lord that he'll do his part in salvation, right? Better come through, Lord. We're trusting the Lord in salvation, but he's trusting us in being obedient to carry out his work. So where's the greater risk? Where's the greater risk here? The risk is not with the Lord, it's with us. See, so he's entrusted us. He's believing that we will come through. He thinks that we will be faithful in the ministries that he gives us. So he's trusting us to do his work, just like we are trusting him for the past work on the cross and for our salvation. So the trust here, the faith here, is a mutual. It's mutual. So you think of that. We're trusting him for our salvation, Lord. I'm trusting the scriptures. What else can I trust? I can only trust the scriptures and you. And the Lord is saying, okay, yeah, that's great. But I'm trusting you to do the work of God because I'm not going to trust the heathen. So I'm going to trust you to do the work. So how trustworthy are we? You follow that? is committed. We have things committed to us. We need to follow through. I can trust the Lord. The issue is, can he trust me? Can he trust me? How trustworthy am I with truth? With faithfulness with the truth? All right, so it works two ways, doesn't it? Anyway, there's the authority. Authority has to do with his purpose, his people, his power, his preaching. Then Paul here indicates the commandment. I read 9:16 earlier that the Lord commanded Paul to preach the gospel. We could add another verse here. Let's look at this verse in Romans. Romans chapter 11 with regard to all of this. Romans 11:29. Notice Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't take back his calling. I've called you to be a Christian. I've called you to be faithful. I've called you to serve me. I'm not taking that back. I'm not repenting over that. I've given you a spiritual gift. I'm not sorry. I'm not going to take that back. You follow that? So we've been called to be a Christian. We've been called to serve. And the Lord is not repenting over that. Here is a wonderful verse. It's without repentance. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So if he's called us to serve in this local church or whatever church, he's not taking it back and saying, oh, I made a mistake. These people are unfaithful. I'm backing off of this and I'll let them go. You know, no, it's still there. Still there. So he hasn't repented of calling us to salvation. Think of that. What if he did? He hadn't repented of calling us to service. So that means we need to continue on in our Christian life. And then finally, the audience. So we have the author, the authority, and then the audience. Who's the audience? verse 4, to Titus. We talked about Titus before. His name means nurse. But Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So he's speaking to Titus here, his son, and then the salutation. He's the son after the common faith. So what's the common faith? It's the gospel. Amen. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's it. Amen. See, we as Christians don't have to make up any new message. We already have the message. It's the common faith. Christ died, was buried, rose again. He died for us. He rose again, buried, rose again. That's the gospel message. That's what all sinners need. And when we respond to the gospel, realizing, why did he die for me? Well, I'm a sinner. Since I'm a sinner, he died for me and he's perfect. I need to repent of my sin, trust him as Savior, and I have the salvation. I have the salvation. So that's the common faith. If somebody says, no, like the Jews said in Acts 15:1, you must be circumcised. That's not the common faith. No, you must be baptized. That's not the common faith. No, you must do good works, or you must join the Catholic Church, or you must go here, do that, whatever. That's not the common faith. By the way, the Catholic Church didn't come around about 4th century. So Catholic Church is not the way of salvation. It's not the common faith. So anyway, after mine own son, after the common faith, Jude here talks about the common salvation. That's there in Jude 1:3. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. The common salvation. All right, so here we see his son. The salutation, his salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace. Same salutation we see in 1st and 2nd Timothy, both times verse 2, as he's writing to Timothy. So the grace, mercy, and peace all come from God. Come from God, not man. So you can't work up grace. You can't work up mercy. And you can't work up peace. I'm trying real hard to have peace here today. No, it comes from the Lord from within. And it manifests itself in us. All right, so anyway, we have Paul's writing to his trained man. You need to use your gift. You need to teach these Cretans, these heathen, these people saved out of heathenism, who are lazy and liars. They've been saved. You need to teach them about church. You need to teach them about family. You need to teach them about society as a Christian. As a Christian. And you need to do this on the island of Crete and all these churches. So he needed help. He needs that help. The Lord needs that help today. We need to do that as well. So let's be like Titus, fulfilling Paul's concern there and do our job. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the Word of God, the opportunity to open it, hear from thee. We pray you bless each one. Challenge us all in our role as church members. And those without Christ, that they may be saved today. We pray that you'll bless us now. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.